Want to talk for a minute about our lives and looking at kind of a flow of our lives. And in a way, this has kind of a standard pattern, but every now and then, some sort of event occurs. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you for examples of these kinds of events. But every now and then, an event occurs, and it causes our path to change, to bump off the path. Sometimes it's a really small change, so small that tomorrow I might not remember it, right? So just a small change, a small event. But sometimes the event is a bit bigger, and it's a kind of event that affects a whole month, right? This whole month, I'm going to feel the effects, and it's going to change. But then after the month is gone, it'll kind of be gone. And then there are other things that they have a much bigger effect, and this might change a whole year in our lives. But after that year goes by, we're kind of back to where we were again. But then there's another kind of change that happens. And this is the kind of change that changes a lifetime. That all of a sudden everything is different for the rest of our lives. So let me go back, and you can either unmute and say something or put it in the chat. What might be an event that happens that affects me today and I might really feel it, but tomorrow I hardly even remember that it had happened? And you can say it in the room here or online. What might be an example of that?
You hit every red light in traffic.
And oh, is that frustrating. But tomorrow we'll hardly be able to remember that happened today. A bruise. From
birthday.
Good. Yes, somebody?
A birthday?
A birthday, Ben said.
What was that?
A birthday.
Yeah. Yeah, a great celebration. And then tomorrow we're back to normal again. Yeah. What was that? Stubbed toe? Yes.
A good meal.
A big meal. Yeah, very important today. And tomorrow I need another big meal. That's good. How about something that's a little bit bigger, an event that, now this might change a whole month in our lives or 2 months or something like that. What might be an example of that?
A broken arm.
Yeah, this affects quite a bit of time for us. But eventually it heals and we go on. A bad haircut extends for a bit of time, but it will, not that there's any history of this in our family, but we won't talk about that. Getting sick. Yeah, Joel, thanks. So yeah, sometimes getting sick is significant. A big. What was that? No, that's good. So these things have an effect. But how about the things that might affect a whole year in our lives, or even more than that. But eventually it gets back to normal, but boy, this is a big effect.
A difficult pregnancy.
Well, pregnancy itself. I guess that goes in the category of changing the rest of our lives. A difficult pregnancy. Somebody?
I was going to say, like, if you lose a big tournament, or you mess up a recital or something that feels just really significant,
yes.
But after a year,
yes.
You can still look back and remember and learn, but
yeah, so sometimes these things have an extra weight when, it can affect us for quite a bit of time as we struggle to recover from it. But eventually, we grow through that. Anyone else?
A job change.
Yeah, it can really take a significant amount of time to find your footing again and to reestablish in a new setting.
COVID.
Yeah, COVID. This has the ability to change a long time, 6 months now. We are on 9 months from when it was first detected. So how about changes that affect a lifetime? What might be an example of that, that life is never the same again?
Yep, go ahead.
A death of someone?
The death of someone, yeah, very significant. Life is never the same again. And having a baby, right? Mm-hmm. This can change life forever.
Marriage,
yes. Changes us for a lifetime.
Maybe a move to a new place?
Sure, sometimes a move. So sometimes these changes, like moving, change us forever. Sometimes we adjust and now we're back to the way we were, but sometimes these are changes that change us forever.
A criminal record,
certainly. Yeah, so an event that leads to a conviction changes our lives for the rest of our lives. I want to think for a little bit this morning about what is it that actually changes the direction of our lives. And in particular, thinking today about what happens when we encounter God. What's it like when we encounter God and what happens to the trajectory of our lives? And I want to ask this question really as a prayer, is will we encounter God today? So you can look at that chart and say, what will being in church today mean? And sometimes it means that tomorrow, boy, what happened in church yesterday? I can't remember. And sometimes it lasts a little longer. And the question is, if we anticipate genuinely encountering God today, what will that mean for the trajectory of our lives? So let's pray, and I want to pray that we will genuinely encounter God through his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's an amazing thing that we have gathered together as a group of people, and we claim and we believe that we're meeting with you, with the Creator, the one who oversees all of history and all of the future. And you're with us. And Father, we pray and we believe that you are with us as well individually. So we ask that you would do your work. That we would, as a result of being with you, by the power of your Spirit, have a new path of what is ahead for us. That we would be changed and not just go back to what we were last week, but somehow you would do an amazing work. We ask you to do that. We thank you that you have that power. So we ask that you would speak and that you would have the freedom to do your work in our hearts. We are your children, eager to learn from you. So would you speak, give us hearts to hear. And we want you to be glorified and us to rejoice in you. So we thank you that you will do that. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The title today, from now on, and we'll talk about this drawing in a little bit. We're in Luke 5, and you'll want to have it in front of you, although I will also have the text on the screen. We're in the midst of a series of looking at people when they encounter Jesus. And so the question is, you know, what is it like to meet Jesus? What was that? What was it like for them? And we ask the question for us today, what is it like to meet Jesus? So it's a very short, wonderful story. I just love this. I'm thrilled that we have the chance to look at it today. So let me read it. I'm going to read through the 11 verses and then come back and just look at it a few verses at a time. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I love such a simple story, just a couple of sentences, yet powerful words. Let's back up and just look at it a segment at a time. So one day, as Jesus was teaching, they're standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He sat at the water's edge, or he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. We see in these verses that Jesus taught a crowd who came to hear his word. And I added plus one. Because it turns out that Luke doesn't really care about the crowd very much in this story. There's this great crowd that was there, and Jesus taught them, but Luke doesn't tell us what he taught. He doesn't tell us the reaction of the crowd. He spent all his time thinking about this one, about Simon. But he does want us to know this about the crowd, that they were wrestling to get closer to Jesus. This big crowd, and they're all pushing together. And in the days of the virus, it makes me nervous to think about all these people so close coming near to him. The New International Version hides it a little bit. It's there, but it's very clear in other translations. Their purpose, they came to hear God's word through Jesus. They were impressed with Jesus speaking with authority about God, and they came to hear. But the focus for Luke is on Simon. And one thing that we see from the verses that come before this is Jesus was developing a relationship with Simon. He had done a number of things. So we saw a couple of weeks ago that Jesus went to the synagogue where Simon went, and he drove out a demon. He healed this person who had this evil spirit that was tormenting him. And Simon was there that day and saw this happen. And then Jesus went for a meal at Simon's house. And he went to Simon's house for this meal. He healed Simon's mother-in-law. And then at the house, at Simon's house, all these sick people came. And into the night, Jesus healed so many people. So this is not the first time that Jesus has interacted with Simon. He saw Simon's boat. He got into it. And he asked Simon for some help. He said, would you please put out into, take the boat out into the shallow waters. And as many have pointed out, this was a great idea, practically speaking. Jesus, I'm sure, had a very good voice. Yet, with all the chaos, it was hard to hear. The acoustics of being on the water were wonderful, and so Jesus taught. Well, it turns out that he taught somebody else, too, because Simon didn't have any place to go. Simon was in the front row seat as Jesus was shouting to the crowds, and he was listening. So then Jesus finished. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. So after teaching the crowds, Jesus now told Simon to go fish again. And Luke helps us know, and Simon says, Simon was tired. He'd spent all night fishing without any success. So not only was he tired, he was discouraged. And I think Jesus knew that. I think he knew Simon well enough. He could tell he's not very happy right now. He's discouraged. Jesus knew it was a bad night of fishing. And so Simon's sitting there cleaning the nets. And this is a big task. To clean and repair the nets, you had to do this every time after you fish. You got to clean all the garbage out of it that you don't want, that's going to get in the way. You got to repair spots. It's a big task. And when Jesus says, go fish again, it wasn't just fishing again, that you got to clean the nets again. And Simon didn't want to do it. Yet Jesus told Simon to work hard again. And I would say it's kind of a soft promise that Jesus made. He said, let down the nets for a catch. He didn't say let down the nets and hope something good happens. It's not a very strong, explicit promise, but he says, I think if you go again, something good will happen. So he gives a soft promise. And to match that, Simon gave a soft protest. He knew what Jesus wanted, and he was going to do it, but he wanted Jesus to know this was a real sacrifice. Right? He says, I'm discouraged. This is just going to be a lot of work. It didn't work last night. I'm the fisherman, Jesus. You're a carpenter. Stick to your own area, right? But he says, okay, I will do it. And he did as Jesus asked. And notice he called him master, which was a term of respect. It was saying, okay, you have some authority. You're a person who has some authority, so I'll do what you said. But I'm not real happy about it, Simon said. So then, the catch. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. We see this amazing catch of fish created a crisis. Right? This catch was so big, it began to tear the nets. And that's costly. Right? You don't want to tear your nets. I mean, you want to get all the fish, but you don't want to have to do all this work and the expense to fix it. And we're told it almost sank two boats. And this is their livelihood, right? They could have thrown some of the fish over, but they want the fish. But it was to the breaking point. This was an amazing catch that created a crisis. And yet the crisis was bigger. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I love this reaction by Simon because he realized the crisis was greater than he knew. It was beyond what he first thought. And I think what we see in this section is that Simon's heart, for some reason, at this point, Simon's heart was opened to Jesus as God. In the second half, he calls Jesus Lord, the term that is used in the Greek Old Testament for God himself. He recognized a holiness in Jesus, something significant in him that he hadn't seen before. And the question is, why now? And I think it could be the cumulative effect, multiple things over a couple of days. And in a bad night fishing, he was tired. He was like, I'm my defenses aren't up. I'm willing to see things that I, yesterday, maybe not. So maybe it was a cumulative effect of these miracles. Or maybe it was because now it was at his expertise. He knew he couldn't heal his mother-in-law. He knew he couldn't cast out spirits. But Simon was a fisherman. This is his job. And yet, for some reason, he couldn't catch anything. And then Jesus comes and in a word can do far more than Simon could ever do. We actually don't know why. But we do know that something happened for Simon that day. And the first way we recognize that is because Simon recognized this profound crisis of Jesus' holiness. Up till now, he was glad to be around Jesus. And Jesus says, "Can I get in your boat?" And Simon says, "Well, sure, there's room. You can hop in." But now we recognize, no, Jesus, the Holy One, is in my boat. And he says, "Away from me because I'm a sinful man." I don't think Simon was particularly sinful. I think he was like all of us, right? Not the most horrible person, not the greatest person, but the point isn't his sinfulness. Rather, he realized that Jesus is overwhelmingly holy. And he says, "And I have this one in my boat. And I'm in trouble." He recognized this profound crisis that Jesus was God sitting next to him, the Holy One. And he says, "I can't handle it. I can't go on. I'm in trouble." And so he says, "Away from me." And yet we'll see in a second he follows him. So he didn't really say, "I don't want anything to do with you, Jesus." But he says, "I'm in a crisis. I'm in trouble because you're holy and I am not." And then the wonderful thing that Jesus does is Jesus called Simon to a new life with Jesus. And I love this. Very simple words, but I love these. From now on. He said, "Simon, your life changes today forever." This isn't going to be an interesting thing that you give a try for a couple of months or just see how it goes. Let's follow Jesus. I once changed jobs and I said, "Can I take a leave of absence so I can go see how it works? Give me a year and then I'll decide." Right? And this isn't what Jesus said about Simon. "Simon, put the boats up there and maybe for a month or two, follow me and see what you think." Jesus said, "From now on, Simon, you're a new person. From now on, your life has changed." And Simon heard it. Simon and his colleagues left everything to follow Jesus. And again, it wasn't a vacation. Let's go on a vacation and a spiritual retreat and see what happens. From now on, Simon's life was changed. Sometimes I express it this way, where I look specifically at a big idea in the passage and then a big idea for us. And I think the big idea for the passage was this. when Simon genuinely met Jesus as God. And I think that's what happened that day. He had met Jesus as a human being before this. Jesus as a great teacher. Jesus as a powerful person. But that day, Simon genuinely met Jesus as God. And the first thing that happened is he realized his disaster without grace. He realized that if this is God, the Holy One of God, I am in great trouble. And Simon recognized that that day. That when this is God that I'm meeting, I am in horrible trouble without grace, without this forgiveness that brings love and honor. And yet, he also realized that day the amazing joy and privilege that comes with grace. If this is God, and God says, don't be afraid, Simon realized, this is amazing. This is a joy and a privilege that is unspeakable. And so Simon left everything to follow. It seems that when he got to shore, right, he's out in the boat, they have this great catch, he's with Jesus. Jesus says, from now on, and Simon takes him seriously. When they get to shore, Simon is done being a fisherman, at least a fisherman for fish. He's becoming one who catches people. So I think it's clear Luke's intention is not just to tell us about Simon. The big idea for us is that when we genuinely meet Jesus as God, first of all, we realize our disaster without grace. We realize the holiness of God, and when we genuinely realize this one we speak of, this one we pray to, he is the holy God, I am in trouble. Horrible trouble without grace. And yet, in genuinely meeting Jesus as God, we realize our amazing joy and privilege with grace. And so the call is, in our joy, we leave everything to follow. So I want to unpack the picture a little bit. So situations in life come in different intensities. So the first situation in life that kind of an overgrown mosquito, but sometimes we have something where, boy, it's time in life to get out the fly swatter and the bug spray, right? And this is really kind of a nuisance in life, right? We hope the mosquito will decide to go someplace else. We'll get out the fly swatter. We can take care of this, but you know, it's not that big a deal. Sometimes it's a little bit more intense, play ping pong, the ball's coming at us, and this is a manageable challenge. Well, at least the people I play ping pong with. Sometimes it's not but even if I get hit by the ping pong ball, right, life is okay. It's a manageable challenge. It gets more intense for those who are enjoying the baseball that is possible, but sometimes it's a bigger challenge where, boy, if somebody can really be good at it, they can get through this. So much of life, we look at it and we say, you know what, we'll do our best and it ought to be okay. And sometimes we can think that meeting Jesus is like this, right? That meeting Jesus is kind of like, well, you know, if we ignore him, it's kind of like our conscience. Our conscience bothers us, but if we can distract ourselves from it, then it's okay. It won't bother me so much and I'll just go on my way. And sometimes I think we hope either we can ignore Jesus or that he'll ignore us. That nagging thought, I ought to follow, I ought to trust, I ought to pray. Well, I can distract myself and maybe that'll all be fine. Or sometimes we think maybe we can keep up with him. Or sometimes we think, you know, maybe we can't keep up with him all the time, but maybe 2 out of 10 times I can keep up with him and that'll be okay. Right? So if maybe if we're really good, it'll be fine. Sometimes we think we'll be fine with Jesus if we just kind of live carefully. I think Simon discovered something quite different. And that is rather than a mosquito or a ping pong ball or a baseball, there is an engine, a train engine that's coming at us, and we are no match for the holiness, the power, the knowledge, and glory of God. Right? We're in trouble. Sometimes we think, I can handle God. This will be okay. That day, Simon realized he was no match for the holiness of God. There was nothing he could do to be okay with the holiness of God, with the power of God, with his knowledge, and with his glory. There is no scenario that makes this okay, except for the one that Simon encountered. And that is, Simon also discovered the kindness and love of Jesus, that this train that could have wiped him out is also the God of great love, who shows this amazing grace. Jesus' love was more than enough. And so what did Simon do with all those other tools that he was trying to use? He dropped everything else in order to be with Jesus. The fly swatter was no value. The baseball mitt, the bat, these things have no value whatsoever. He dropped everything else and accepted the love and grace of Jesus. Right, when we genuinely meet Jesus as God, we realize our disaster without grace. There is no scenario where we encounter the holy God and we'll be okay except for the grace of God. And Simon also discovered the amazing joy and privilege of grace. So in our joy, we leave everything to follow. The application for us is to do as Simon did. And first of all, is to realize the disaster of our brokenness in God's presence. The disaster of our brokenness in God's presence. So I wonder if you've had this experience of accidentally sending an email or a text to the wrong people. And did it matter? And you know that, oh, no, wait. Oh, I didn't want that to happen, right? And we think, okay, I'm just going to be more careful next time. I'm going to be really careful and not, you know, a sensitive email, I'm not going to send it to the wrong place. Well, guess what? God sees every thought and feeling. He doesn't only see the ones that say, dear God, right? He sees every thought, every feeling that we have. Do you realize the crisis of this? Do you realize the holy God sees every thought, every feeling, every action, every intention, including right now, including every moment? So last week we looked at Psalm 130. If you kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? And the obvious answer is not a single person, especially not me. Right? God sees all this in us. And this idea is so significant. God's holiness is so great that it consumes anything that is not perfectly holy. Right? Like getting anywhere close to the sun. We cannot survive getting anywhere close to the sun. We can hardly survive getting closer to the sun than we are right now, let alone approaching. The holiness of God is so great that it consumes anything that is not perfectly holy. One of the mistakes I make, maybe you make it too, I don't know. But sometimes I think God is just an idea. God is just a holy way of living. I need to be reminded that God is the greatest possible person. Not just an idea or a truth, an emotion or a plan of action or a force. He's a person who sees me completely. And he sees through all of my pretending, all of my posturing, all of my effort to try to filter things before they get out of my mouth. Right? I say, I'm gonna prevent that and then it'll be okay. And God is the person who sees all of that. And his holiness is so great, we need to realize the disaster of our brokenness. If we don't see it, perhaps it's because we just choose not to. We don't want to see God. We don't want to realize this trouble. Maybe we're just lying to ourselves and saying, well, actually, we're probably pretty good. It'll be fine. I'm good enough. Perhaps we're arrogant enough to say, well, compared to other people, we are pretty good. So they're the ones that will get judged. You know the story of Job? These are powerful words. Here's what God said about Job. You know what? You want to know, this man, Job, who lived thousands of years ago, here's what God said about Job. You ready for this? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Wow, that's what God thinks about Job. Job's an amazing person. God said there's nobody else on earth like Job who is blameless and upright. He fears God and shuns evil. Right? If anybody is okay before God, it seems that Job is. So here's what Job said when he met God. He said to God, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. The one that God said was blameless and upright, when he encountered God, he said, I have nothing to say. I have no more words. He realized the disaster of our brokenness in God's presence. We have nothing to say. To genuinely meet Jesus is to recognize I am in horrible trouble without grace. And yet, then also as Simon did, we realize our boundless joy and privilege in the God of grace. All right, so our condition, naturally, we are heading to a massive train wreck, and there's no way out of it. And yet Jesus catches us with his perfect love and kindness. Right? This perfect love and kindness that says, I will protect you. I will save you. I will forgive you. I will honor you. He says to Simon, don't be afraid. But that's not all. That's not all he says, because Jesus goes on to give us the highest honor, and that is to bring this love to other people. So I want you to see this from a Hebrew perspective. Hebrew thinking is that the messenger takes on the qualities of the message. So when you are the one who brings terrible news, that reflects on you as a messenger. If you're a messenger who brings great news, that reflects on you as a messenger. So think about that. God says to Simon, guess what, Simon? You now get to bring the message of God's holiness and grace. And this is what we're invited into, to be the ones to announce and bring this wondrous love. It's an honor beyond words. And Simon saw that. You mean I get to be a part of bringing this news to people? That's unbelievable. I can't fathom that. I can't understand it. But Jesus says, this is who you are now. From now on, he says, you're transformed forever. So that this is what you do. And this is the invitation of God, is in my grace, we realize this boundless joy and privilege in the God of grace, who calls us from now on to be his messenger, to be ones who bring his goodness. And so then, as Simon did, we must leave everything to live and work and rejoice in his amazing love and goodness. Simon said, all that other stuff I was holding on to, it just doesn't matter anymore. It's not helping, and it's distracting, and it's not what I value. Now, he says, I have seen what is most valuable. He leaves everything else to follow it. Jesus gave this two-sentence parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The man was so happy when he got rid of all his other stuff. So happy. He didn't say, oh boy, I got to get rid of my money now. And, you know, look at that chariot. Boy, that was a really nice chariot. I'm going to miss that one. He didn't do that at all. He said, every time he got rid of something, I am thrilled. I get to get rid of this to get that. Out of his joy, he sold everything to have what mattered most. And so when we encounter Jesus, leaving everything else is the clearest thinking, holiest, and most joyful thing we can do when we have met Jesus. Later on in Luke, Jesus put it like this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Right, what your words, Jesus said, that if you let go of these other things, you will save your life. You will have joy in me. You will be having the amazing privilege of being one who brings my good news. What's it look like to do this, to take up our cross and follow daily, to deny ourselves? Sometimes we're going to do exactly the same thing tomorrow that we did today or last Friday or last week, but we'll do it in a transformed way. Right, we do the same thing. We teach the same people. We clean the same same living space. We talk with the same people. But when we've genuinely encountered Jesus, we do that in a transformed way. Sometimes we literally leave everything to follow. Sometimes God says, you know what, that path you had, I don't think that's the one that you're going to find the greatest joy in. That's not the one I have for you. And in joy, we say, okay, we'll go a different path. And I can't say what the path is for people in our congregation, yet I do believe that sometimes God says, do exactly next week what you did last week in a transformed way. And sometimes God says, no, I'd like you to sell your house, and I'd like you to leave that job and go do something brand new. And I don't know what it is, but this is what it's like to follow Jesus, to say, okay, wherever it is, enjoy, I'll let go of those other things. This I know, when we genuinely meet Jesus, never will we stay the same. So the idea, when we genuinely meet Jesus as God, we realize our disaster without grace. Right? And that's serious. We realize our disaster. We know that we are in trouble apart from the kindness of God. And we realize our amazing joy and privilege with grace to be called into this. So in our joy, we leave everything to follow him. So we genuinely meet Jesus. That's our desire. That's our hope. That's our prayer even today. When we do that, we will never be the same. I want to take just a moment now to let you to continue listening as God speaks, as the Spirit invites you in to remind you of the disaster or to remind you of the amazing joy and privilege. Let's take a moment in silence, and then I will pray. So we continue in prayer. I just want to say that as God speaks, we aren't merely passive. We're to hear, we're to listen, and to respond, and Simon made a choice that day. So as you hear God speak, either about the crisis of our own brokenness or the call into his ways, I want to challenge and encourage you to take that seriously, that as God speaks, we listen, we reply. So ask God for his help in whatever it is that he's impressing on your heart now. Our Father in heaven, it's an amazing thing that we can genuinely encounter you. And Father, I pray now that for us today, perhaps for some of us, it's a realization that we've wanted to believe that we're fine without grace, that it's other people who have the trouble. Father, I pray that you would do this amazing work of breaking our hearts so that you can heal them. So Father, I pray that you do that work in the hearts of us, for each one of us. And Father, for those who are challenged to say, you know, the path I'm on is not the path to which God is calling me. I pray for courage. I pray for your work in that. And whether that means relocating and living in some other place in the world or just doing what we did last week in a transformed way. Father, I pray that you would guide, that you would give courage, that you would be present. Father, I pray that you would give us the joy of being called into your ways, of being messengers of your glory, of your gospel. Thank you, Father, for meeting with us today. Jesus, for speaking, for the Spirit. We thank you for your work in our hearts today. We thank you. Amen.